In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. I think you've all heard this old line, the more things change, the more they stay the same. There was a seminarian, an Episcopal seminarian in the 1960s by the name of Jonathan Merrick Daniels. Jonathan Daniels, grown up in a white middle-class family in New Hampshire. He was a Congregationalist as a child, and as a teenager, he found himself in the Episcopal Church. After some time at Virginia Military Academy, he went on to go to Episcopal Theological Seminary, which no longer exists, but was at the time in Cambridge, Massachusetts. One day, he's sitting in chapel, and they're praying the offices, and they came across the Magnificat, the Song of Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And they came across the line, for he has lifted up the poor and lowly, and the rich he has sent away empty. And in that moment, Daniels thought about all the turmoil going on in the South. Keep in mind, this is the mid-1960s. So he was inspired on his school break to go to the South and work on voter registration. And in fact, he was so inspired, he stayed in the South. He worked out a deal with his seminary. He said he'd come back for exams, but he was going to stay down there and work in the civil rights movement. Well, things intensified. And, of course, during various demonstrations, people would be arrested. And Daniels, with many others, was arrested and put in jail. And so they would not, obviously, they can't hold people very long for not breaking the law. But they didn't want people, the police didn't want people demonstrating again, so they'd release people in small groups at a time. So Daniels had been in jail with a group of people, including a very young girl, about 7 years old. And he was released from jail with just a small handful of people. And as they were walking back, this little girl, she was an African-American girl, went up to a shop because she needed a glass of water. And she was met with a shotgun. Well, Daniel saw this. He immediately pushed that little girl out of the way and took a shotgun blast to the head. That happened 52 years ago today, on August 20th, 1965. Jonathan Daniels' legacy is kind of interesting. He is remembered in the Episcopal Church as a saint, a martyr, to the cause of social justice. The man who shot the shotgun was tried by an all-white jury and was acquitted. The little girl, her name was Ruby Sales. Ruby Sales was so traumatized by the event, she lost her voice for 7 months. But then she found it. Ruby Sales went on to attend that same seminary where Jonathan Daniels had been. She went to Episcopal Theological Seminary. And her ministry has been to this day to work for civil rights. We are again faced in a time when we are looking at the reality of racism and bigotry in our society. And I'm sure it is so hard to imagine. How have we not evolved as a society? I mean, yes, some things, a lot of progress has been made. But here we are again, over and over, facing this problem. And the reason we face this problem over and over again is because at the root of the problem is sin. I always like to remind people when I talk about sin, sin is not just those naughty things we do. But sin is that which separates us from God and one another. And as long as there have been human beings, we have been guilty of the sin of division, first through tribalism, then through various other types of division. This reading we heard from Isaiah chapter 56 sets out an idyllic vision of all people worshiping God together. Isaiah says the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord and to be His servants, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Now, Isaiah wrote these words 6 centuries before Christ. The book of Isaiah is divided into 3 parts. One is prior to the Babylonian exile, where people were all carried off into Babylon and had to live in exile for a couple generations. The second part is written while they're there, but this third part is the very, very end of the book of Isaiah, and this is after they've returned. Now you can imagine a people who have heard the words of the Torah and heard the stories where they came into the promised land only to have to fight off other people. You can imagine these people who've been in captivity, abused, and oppressed by people of other nations. They probably did not have a favorable view of people who were different than them. They probably did not want to, for maybe obvious reasons, they did not want to give room in God's grace for those who were outside of their people. And yet, this is what God tells them they must do. And that may have been a very hard pill to swallow. Isaiah reminds God's people that God is not to be hoarded. And that was a tough message then. And it was a tough message 6 centuries later in Jesus' time. Jesus' world was complicated, much like our world, much like the world of the 1960s, much like the world of Isaiah, much like the world has always been complicated. So was Jesus' time. Jesus lived in the context where Judea was a province in a vast empire. They viewed it as an occupation by the Romans. At the same time, they were living in this vast empire surrounded by old ethnic rivalries, these rivalries that had gone on for centuries and centuries. There were all kinds of other groups. There were the Samaritans, the Syrophoenicians, the Arabs, the Canaanites, and many others. Now, the Canaanites were interesting because they were the people that were there when Moses led God's people across the Jordan into the promised land. And surprise, empty land holds people. And much of the books of Joshua and Judges are dedicated to the struggle with these very same people over that very same territory. In some places, there were some really terrible atrocities committed to these other people. In some places, there were compromises, but the truth was, there was very little love for the Canaanites. It was probably one of the most ancient rivalries that God's people had had at this point. And on top of that, these people were idolaters. They worshipped other gods. The Judeans would have looked at them as people not of the right kind of faith, and how could they possibly receive grace? And then we come across our gospel reading for today. Jesus is in the land of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman dares to ask Jesus for grace. Her daughter was being tormented by a demon. And as she was begging for mercy, the disciples, they didn't have compassion for her. They got annoyed with her. They said to Jesus, "Send her away. She keeps shouting after us." And in fact, Jesus puts her off three times. First, by the silent treatment. Then he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But this woman persisted. And then Jesus says to her, it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now that sounds actually pretty horrible. Why would Jesus say such a thing? And why he says it is a bit of a mystery. It's completely out of Jesus' character. Jesus, throughout his ministry, was always merciful to those in need, people of all nations. His teachings were all about how the gospel was for all people. You remember that incident where Jesus overturns the money changers' tables in the temple? Do you know why he did it? Because that was the only place in the temple where the Gentiles were allowed to pray. And in fact, Jesus quotes our very passage from Isaiah, my Father's house is a house of prayer for all people. And Jesus prayed even at the Last Supper, may they all be one as I and the Father are one. So why would Jesus have put this woman off? Why would Jesus have said that? Some have suggested it was a test for the woman. Maybe it was to see if she could show her faith. Others have suggested maybe it was a test for the disciples. Remember, these disciples were not particularly charitable to this woman who did indeed have a great need. Remember the whole send her away, she's annoying us? And this woman's answer to Jesus was, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus replied, woman, great is your faith. Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. Can you imagine hearing that? A person, from the disciples' perspective, a person that they believed was not worthy of grace, who could not have faith, and for her to be told, great is your faith. And what these passages tell us, both of these passages, tell us that grace is not limited by our human boundaries. Because our human boundaries are many. We divide ourselves by race, class, orientation, gender, you name it. But this is not what God does. God does not just heal those rifts. God transcends those rifts. This is the same God whose apostle Paul wrote in the words to the Romans that we heard today, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And this is the same Paul who wrote several times that in Christ there is no Gentile or Jew, no slave or free, no male or female. And in our struggle to be like Christ, we need to recognize the sin that infects us as people. We need to recognize the sin of arrogance, of believing that one kind of person could possibly be better than another. We need to recognize the sin of creating divisions where God never intended them. And what follows that is the hatred and fear of those who are on the other sides of those lines that we have created. And like the disciples, we need to recognize the sin of apathy to injustice that is turning a blind eye to our sisters' and brothers' pain. These are all the sins that the disciples held when dealing with this Canaanite woman. That they only saw her as the other and not a child of God in need of mercy and grace. And this is still the sin that infects our societies today. And so as we look at ourselves as a society in the mirror, we have to ask some hard questions. We have to ask ourselves about where we see the sin of racism and division and every other ism that is holding us back from godliness. How can we see our fellow human beings as God sees them? How can we heal the rifts that we have created so that God's vision can become a reality? Amen.